As we have approached the end of our study in 1 Peter, I was thinking about how big of a blessing it has been to sit under the teaching of God's Word and to start with a book, and now we're getting to the end and finishing it up. Such a powerful book, really practically driven. And then I got here this morning and I was a part of the worship time and fellowship time and hear what God has done through our small little church and raising $10,000 for missions. God is good. God is good. What a blessing to be in a family with you, a faith family. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. You challenge me to give sacrificially and to trust the Lord with my wife, with my kids, and trust that this is good and pleasing to the Lord, and to teach them to give sacrificially, and that God provides and God is good through it all. So I thank you for your example and your humility and your sacrifice for Christ, and I know it will go to the furtherance of his gospel, the furtherance of his kingdom. But with that, again, 1 Peter 5, a practical book. And this week's message finds us again in similar waters, a powerful and practical instruction from the Apostle Peter. Last week we saw how God leads his church through difficult situations or persecution, as that is the context in which this book was written. Persecution was taking place, more was coming. And he provides for his church by gifting the church with a team of biblically qualified elders who pastor the flock of God and administrate the teaching of God's word. And the growth of the body is administrated through these gifted, these men who have been gifted to the church. And God uses those men to help the church in these areas through rough times of persecution. Well, again, this week now what we're going to do is we're going to look at that same relationship, but on the opposite end. We will be now looking at the church's proper response to our leadership. So the question is, what is the church's now proper response to the leadership that God has given to us and what we had expounded to us in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4? So again, question. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7 answers this question: how do we as a church live in relationship with the leadership that God has given to us? You see, Scripture is filled to the brim with instruction on relationships. God has created us to have relationship with Him. He has allowed us to worship Him and grow in our relationship with Him through our relationship with one another. We are relational beings, so Scripture is packed full with relationship commands. We've been studying some of those in Sunday school and just finished up a class on the one another commands of Scripture, of how we relate to one another in the body of Christ. But 1 Peter is no different than the rest of Scripture. It's jam-packed full of relational instruction. And with the reality of trials and tribulations approaching the church during the writing of 1 Peter, we have seen that the Apostle Peter really focuses the church's attention onto their relationship first with the Lord God. He is our sovereign Lord. He is sovereign over the trials that they were about to endure. And they are instructed to trust Him, to live for Him through these trials that God has ordained. And submission to the Lord and submission really throughout the book is a huge theme. And we're going to find that again this morning in the relationship that we will look at. So Peter instructs the church to submit to the Lord by submitting to all the layers of authority that God has placed in their lives. Even when those authority figures are not honoring the Lord and they're exercising their authority in abusive ways. These layers of authorities, like our governing rulers, our employers, our relationships, even within our households, the relationship of a husband and a wife. And now we see another relationship coming to the surface in 1 Peter. The relationship of a pastor or an elder or an overseer in the church congregation as a whole. Pastor Bob did a great job last week of talking to us about the leadership's role. Amen. And I get the privilege of examining and sharing with us all this morning on now the church's role. And we will find that the church's response is again that of humble submission and service. That's our response. That's our role. We will also see that Christ is our ultimate example in this humble submission. He is our ultimate example. We look to Him. And that His gospel message is what teaches us and motivates us for such a call of humble submission and service unto one another. So 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7, if you can, I would ask that you stand with me in the honor of reading God's word. It says this, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." Let's pray. Father God, we again are thankful for your sovereign hand in bringing this text to us this morning, and how it shows us how to worship you together as a church family and how to relate to one another and bring you honor. But Father, also we have the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and his humiliation on our behalf are just saturated in this text. And we, Father, have the wonderful privilege of remembering that in the Lord's table this morning. So I just pray as we go through this and go through what might be familiar topics to us, Father, would you please just pierce our hearts? Would you help us to just glory in the majesty that is Christ crucified? Christ then exalted to the right hand of the Father. And our desire then would grow for humiliation and therefore one day exaltation. For the glory of Christ, we do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated. So our passage starts here with the word likewise. And we have talked about this likewise in the past. It's actually used several times throughout the book of 1 Peter. But 1 Peter 3:7 is a place where we've seen it. So if you want to flip back there, this will kind of help us understand what's going on here in this relationship. So 1 Peter 3:7 is speaking of that relationship between a husband and a wife. Verses 1 through 6 is relating to the wife and her submission to her husband, and this is an unruly husband, and she is commanded to submit, and through her submission and through her godly life, God will use that to minister to her unfaithful husband, one who is not following the Lord, and that this is what honors Christ. Well, then we have a likewise husbands in verse 7, and what you see is the Apostle Peter looks at this relationship and what the role of the wife is, and then he says, okay, husband, now this is your response. This is your role in your relationship. So it's not the same role. It's different. His submission is to the Lord, but he is to live with his wife in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. What's going on then, flipping back into chapter 5, starting in verse 5, when he says, likewise, you who are younger, he's now flipping, he's in this relationship between the leadership of the church and now those the church family. So he's looking now at the church. It's a different role, but the same relationship. Okay. So we have the church's proper response. Peter is about to give instruction for the opposite side of this same relationship. But interestingly, as we look at this relationship between elders and the church at large, he doesn't first start with the church at large. Peter says, likewise, you who are younger. Okay, now we'd think Peter would just address the church as a whole. But again, before he does that, he addresses younger men in the church. And that's what it's referring to when we see here that it says, you who are younger. It's referring to the younger men in the church. We might ask, so why? Why address them specifically? Why isolate them? It seems odd. Well, I think the answer is actually right in the context of the passage. As he's talking about leaders in the church exercising oversight and taking care of the flock and loving them from a pure heart, we then have this response, something that some of us younger guys might feel a little bit singled out this morning, but that's what Peter's desire is. So we're going to go through it. Peter says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Be subject to the elders. I think the context is telling us that Peter is singling out these younger men in the church because there is something that we, and I'm including myself as a younger man in this, we struggle with. And let me tell you, his instruction here is immensely practical and it's legitimate in real life. And some of our older men here might say amen as I get into this. Hey, but this is a real struggle for younger guys. It's important. The Word of God opens up our hearts and it reveals the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. It reveals our struggles. And what do we struggle with, some of us younger men, as we have older men leading us in the church? And I think by God's grace, I want to say this at the beginning, by God's design, Pastor Bob spoke last week on the word elder, which carries with it the idea of the older and wise. Even though you don't have to be old to be an elder in the church, and we'll see that in a second here. But the idea is someone with wisdom, somebody who has experienced life, older. So it's a maturity in the faith. But the word really just does mean an elder, an older person. And I think it's by God's design that Pastor Bob talked about that. And I get to speak this week on the topic, hopefully allowing us to hear. And for the younger guys here at KBC to hear and to hopefully receive it, as I am one of you, and I have the same struggle, hopefully we can hear that one of the things we struggle with is pride. We struggle with pride. And again, many of you look at me and think, young man, and rightfully so. I am roughly the same age as Timothy was when Paul wrote to him in 1 Timothy. Timothy was in his mid to late 30s. And when Paul writes to him, he says, Timothy, you are a younger elder in the church. Again, that elder means it's the office, pastor, elder, overseer. That office in the church. But the term carries that idea of older, wiser in the faith. Well, Timothy was in his mid to upper 30s. This is the Ephesian church that if you go throughout the book of Acts, there was serious godly leadership there. Very devout Christian men. They knew the truth. They're the ones in Revelation that they teach the truth, they know it, yet they've left their first love, right? So Timothy's in this position, and Paul says, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So he says there is a real thing that goes on with the older men to the younger men. They despise your youth. So in order to avoid that, don't say anything. Live out your faith in front of them. Live out the truth. He goes on later to talk about really invest yourself in the proclamation of the Word of God. Timothy, hit this hard. And you will, through your life, through your practice, and through your preaching, you will gain the respect of the older men in the church. It even says in 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, Timothy, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. So we actually just went over these verses in men's group, Tuesday men's group. 2 weeks ago we were in these verses. And we asked one another in the room, what would a younger man do that would cause an older man in the church to despise him in his youth? We asked our men this question, and there was a resounding answer. Do you know that? Both classes, it was the same thing. Pride. Younger men think they know everything. If the older guys would just do the things that the younger guys saw fit, they're new, they're hip, they see all the ins and outs. If the older guys would just get with the program, everything would be so much better for everybody. That's our culture too, by the way. Yuck. Yuck. Man, I can say this because I've been right there. I've been right there. You need to know that I am a sinner. You need to know that I'm not perfect, that I have thoughts that go through my mind that are sinful, that are not good. I've had these thoughts myself. And young men, as we're addressing you, we need to admit it. The Word of God brings it to the surface because it's a real problem. And we struggle with it because God says it in His Word, and His Word pierces through to our hearts, and we know we're guilty. And those who are here who are the older men, if you look back in your life, you know that was you at one point in time, wasn't it? It's wrong, it divides, and it's something that we struggle with as we're driven to lead as men, as we're driven with this good drive because of our sinful hearts. It turns wicked, and we just want our voices heard, and we simply want to matter. Remember, though, true leadership is defined as humble service, not prideful arrogance. Young men, we are sinners. Know this. And pride is one of our worst enemies. Do you know why? Because the reality of pride in our life is we don't know we're doing it. We think we're right. That's the essence of it. I'm right. They're wrong. They need to agree with me. Right? That's why it's such a bad enemy. And that's why we need to mature and go through life and see the struggles and the ups and downs so that we're more even-keeled and wise in our older years. Young guys are excited. They got ideas. They want to do things. Lacking patience, lacking humility. So good, along with the bad and the ugly. But again, I've been that man, and I still have to fight against being that man. If marriage has taught me one thing, guys, listen to this. It's that this, being right doesn't necessarily mean that I'm right. Do you understand that? Just because what I'm thinking has factual things in it, and I think I'm right, that it doesn't mean I'm right. What's my heart's motivation? Am I critical? Am I angry? What's going on inside? Think about that. Think about that often. The way up, the way of exaltation we're going to see is through humiliation. It's through humility. putting others before ourselves, not fighting to get our way, but fighting for the name of Jesus Christ, fighting for one another in the church. So how do we fight? How do we fight against pride? There we go. How do we fight against pride? It's simple. We obey. And who do we obey? We obey those old guys. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Be subject to those who are leading you. Submit yourself, men. Be subject means simply to obey. Listen to, trust in your leadership. Trust in the Lord who has ordained that leadership in your life. Fight for that. You're going to wander and your mind's going to wander. Keep coming back to fighting for the Lord's authority in your life and submit to the authority He's placed over you. Again, in submitting and obeying your leadership here in this church, you are listening to, trusting God, and following Him in obedience. As much as I can talk to my kids and share this principle with them, I need to hear it too. The principle of talking to my kids about things and they're too young, they don't understand. One day you're going to get to that place and you're going to understand that I'm doing these things and having these, like doing life this way because I love you. And our kids, they always kick back, I don't get it, I don't get it. Well, beloved, remember this, just because we are adults now does not mean that we know the ins and outs of every situation like we think we do. We don't know what's been done in the past. We don't know what's gotten us to this place oftentimes. We don't even fully know the circumstances or the things that are being done in the present. Yet we question the leadership. While questions are good, remember that arrogant, judgmental questions coming from a critical spirit are never good. It never builds up the body. It never honors and glorifies Christ. So analyze your heart and be real. There might need to be some confession time, and we'll have that in a little bit. Is there a critical spirit within me? Ask God to forgive. The cross is sufficient. He rose from the dead to give us a new life where we can actually live in submission. You might be thinking, well, I'm right and they're wrong. You might still even be thinking that. And I want to encourage you that even in that, and specifically in those times, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Learn humility by submitting in obedience to those whom God has placed over you. And know this, God protects us and He grows us through our submission. He protects us through our submission to His divinely appointed leadership in our lives. Let me give you a quick story. When I first came to our church, even back up a little bit, I came to Michigan because I wanted to go to seminary. I left the missions field in Utah to come. We were striving to get our family out of debt and on our feet. And we finally got there and we became a part of this church family. And I was meeting with Pastor Eric and he knew my desires. He knew what was going on in our life as a family. And the opportunity came for me to go to seminary. And it was right about the same time that you guys called me to be the assistant or associate pastor here at KBC. And I was so excited. And I had a meeting with Pastor Eric, and he just looked at me dead in the eye, and he said he wanted me to wait. And I mean, I was like, what? You know why we're here. You know why I'm here. You know, I desire to be in ministry. You guys are calling me to be a pastor at the church, and you don't want me to go and get the training that I feel like I need? I don't get it. What's going on? And I've learned through the past that defiant heart always brings destruction. And even though in the moment it was hard, and I had to sit there and say, okay, I trust the Lord. I'm going to trust you. You're the God-ordained leader, my pastor. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to do what you say. And I had to keep saying that to myself for a while. And then I got involved in ministry here. And do you know how glad I am that Pastor Eric told me to do that? I needed to build relationships and get involved in the ministry, and I couldn't have my attention divided. And since I've been here now 5 years, I'm in seminary, and you guys have been so gracious in helping my family and helping me. And Pastor Bob is here, and God has provided more and more exceedingly abundantly beyond all I could think or imagine at that point in time. And God was protecting me in ways that I didn't understand. But all I knew was, Larry, submit and obey the authority placed over you. So I trusted God and I did it, and he took care of me. God protects us, and he grows us through our submission to his divinely appointed leaders in our lives. Believe that. Understand this. One day you will be the older individual. Young men, you will be the older man. And as you submit now, God will develop grace and humility in your life so that when you're there, you can be gracious and merciful and kind and enduring and patient to guys like us. Right? Yes? That's the way our church brothers are to us, men. That's what we want to be. This quality of humility is so important that he doesn't just then stop there. Peter goes to the whole church. He now moves on from the younger men and he addresses the entire church family. Back in 1 Peter 5. It says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's an interesting thing that he says here when he says, clothe yourselves, all of you now, the whole group, the whole church family. Clothe yourselves. This word, clothe yourselves, is actually, it's the only time that this Greek word is used in the New Testament, and it's really neat, okay? It's a different word that's used at other times when the English translates it, clothe yourselves. Okay, but this Greek word that is used here is an actual type of apron that a slave would wear in order to prevent their garments from getting dirty. Okay, so that when they were working, this is a service word, a slave puts this outer garment on, so while they're working, their garments don't get dirty. So they put this apron on, and they go to work and they serve. Peter uses this specific word and says, put on this apron of humility as you go to do works of service for one another. Did that story that I just told you, did that remind you about any story that you know about Jesus Christ? About putting an apron on as a slave and serving? Anybody? The upper room, the washing of the disciples' feet. It's so beautiful as you go throughout Peter's epistle of how often he's just referring back to experiences with Christ. Turn to John 13. John 13, verse 1. This is our example. This is what comes to his mind when he's instructing the church of how to relate together and relate with our leadership. He thinks of the Lord. He thinks of the upper room. John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it to the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. God himself laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. The lowliest of low servant, our God, took upon himself to teach us. And he washed them, he wiped them with the towel that was wrapped around him, and he served them. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." He did understand. And he's sharing with us in 1 Peter the truth of what Jesus Christ demonstrated for us in John 13. That if you want to be exalted, if you want the glory that God offers you in eternal life, the way up is the way down. And you serve and you get dirty. You do the least of these servants. You do their job. And when he had washed their feet, he put on verse 12. He washed their feet. He put on his outer garments and resumed his place. And he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, you are right, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I am giving you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than one who has sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." We've been called to do them. We see it. We see this humble pattern lived out in the life of our Lord, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He is our Lord. He showed us the way. We're not better than him. If he lived to serve his Father in heaven, if he lived to serve us, then we must serve our Father in heaven. We must live for that. And we must live to serve one another. And reminder, back in 1 Peter 5, from Proverbs 3:34, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you want God's grace to overflow in your life, if you want the joy of the Lord that we had read before us this morning, sorry, down here by Matt, understand it comes through humility, humble service. Verse 6, then he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." Trust God. I just want to say that. Trust God and what he says. As a church, we must individually and collectively humble ourselves before the Lord. We must submit to him and trust him. Therefore, when these things that he's telling us to do, they don't make sense, we don't think that's the right way to go, trust him. He knows what's best. He's proved it. Trust him and walk in obedience. Submit to your leadership. Live to serve one another in the church. And if you think on that, that principle that he's giving to us, if we bring this mentality and this lifestyle to the church as a whole, whether there's persecution or not, beloved, we will go through any situation with unity for the glory of Christ. Because we're looking out for each other, not our own interests. I mean, if I did that more and more, I would have the best marriage on the face of the earth. If we did that as a church family, we would have the best marriage with our Christ, with our bride, the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. We would have the best relationship with one another. Keep pushing, striving for humility in your life, striving for service. Remember, in doing so, you are bearing the image of your Savior. You are manifesting the gospel in your actions. And the text says, it says, we will be rewarded. Exaltation at the right time. And understand in the context, God is saying, though you go through trials and tribulations, though you go through things that are hard now and you don't get it, trust me, obey me. And it's going to be hard. You're going to face persecution. But know in the end, everything will be made right. Trust me. Exaltation will come. So humbly submit and serve now. And again, we see this theme all throughout Scripture, that exaltation comes through humiliation. We'll see that in a second here, clearly in Philippians. Remember, God does not expect us to be perfect. He does not expect us to be perfect. It's not perfection, it's direction. Are you striving in these things? God is opening up our eyes and our hearts to see our need. Will you strive? Will you repent and strive? We will stumble. We will fall. Our faith even fails us. But Jesus never fails us. Never. His loving care for us will never fail. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And the difficult commands to these individuals to humbly submit, to humble themselves, all throughout the book of 1 Peter and now specifically in the church. These are difficult things to deal with. Pride is difficult to deal with. But it's there. We got to deal with it. Submit yourself. Be obedient to the leadership. Humbly serve one another. Difficult commands, but God gently says, trust me as you do this. Remember, there is no promise. There is no promise that, or command that he gives us that he does not promise the way to see it out. He doesn't promise us that if we do this with leadership in the church, that the leadership will respond the way we want. He doesn't promise us to get what we want, beloved. Do you get that? He's not going to fix our problem the way we see fit. That's not the promise here. There's only one thing. Trust God. Follow him. Follow your leaders. And he will exalt you in the end. So how then can I do this? How can I trust in him and know this? By casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. He cares for you. Again, trust God. Go to God with all of your anxieties. Let the sin bearer bear your load. The love of the Lord is like a solid rock for believers. It is rock solid. The cross of Jesus Christ proves the love of God for us to be true. It's beyond our wildest comprehension. It should be unshakable and immovable in our minds that God loves us. He will never leave us nor forsake us because of the cross. The love of the Lord is what encourages us to cast all of our cares on him. He cares. We're going to finish our time in Philippians chapter 2. And we are going to prepare our hearts for communion. And what Christ has done is the ultimate example of exaltation through humiliation. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. This is the truth that pushes us to be able to cast all of our anxieties on Him. Because what we read in Philippians chapter 2 is true. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." This is Christ's mind. This is Christ's mind, and He's given it to you. It's yours in Him. What is the mind? Who? Though He was in the form of God, though He was God for all eternity past, though He is God past, present, future, the creator of the heavens and the earth, transcendent, above all, holy, this God, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. It has the idea of like a robber and someone trying to steal something from you. So you hold on to something with a death grip because you won't let it go. And it says the glory that God possessed in heaven as God, rightfully His. He didn't cling to that the way we would if a robber was trying to steal what we cherished. But He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. It means that He poured Himself out, did the most humiliating thing that God in heaven could do. He poured Himself into His creation and became the servant that was created to serve Him as God. It's the most humiliating thing that God could do, the incarnation. And God did it because He loves you. He humbled Himself to the greatest degree. Being found in human form, He humbled Himself even more by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He died for your sins, the most humiliating death that you can take. Beaten, whipped, scourged, His flesh hanging off of Himself, bearing there nude in front of everyone, doing everything He could just to pull Himself up to breathe every breath, the agony. Humbled Himself to the greatest degree by taking the full wrath of the Father on Himself. You think the physical torment was something? It pales in comparison to what He took. The full wrath of the Father humbled Himself to the greatest degree by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, the story doesn't end. There's life, there's resurrection, there's truth, there's hope. God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. Follow Him. He's made the way. He paid the price for your sins. Believe in Him and follow. Cast all your cares upon Him. He cares for you. And this is all to the glory of God the Father. This is what we are here to remember. This is what must fill our minds, not only here as we come together as a church family, but as much as possible. Preach the gospel to yourself. And remember, it's not just something God has done for you. It's your example of what God wants from you. Humble yourself. Give yourself to Him and give yourself to others. What is the church's proper response to our leadership? Humble submission and service. Jesus is our example. He is our motivation. Trust God and follow. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for the truth. Thank you for the truth that is so big. God, when we speak of it, it just gives me goosebumps. Thank you that you love us, and that while we were helpless sinners, your love overflowed through sending your Son, the incarnation. He lived a perfect, sinless life and went to the cross not for his own sin, but for mine. For my sins. For our sins. God, would you please help us to keep the truthfulness of that to our own heart real. That it's for my failures today, it's for my failures tomorrow that Jesus died and he conquered them. His death is sufficient. And may that push us, Lord, to want to trust you and to want to humble ourselves in our relationships with each other, to submit to the leadership that you've placed over us, to serve with all that we are, for we know in those things and in those things alone come joy and peace and satisfaction, because it only comes in you and in your Son Jesus. Now, Lord, as we turn to the table, I pray that you would bless this time, this special time that we have together as a church family. Would you help us to come to you freely as you offer yourself freely to us? Would you receive this time of worship and remembrance and self-examination and have your perfect way in it and through it? For the glory of Christ, we do ask. Amen.